You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, Happy New Year. It's good to be back with you guys on Wednesday nights. On behalf of Citizens Church, we want to welcome you. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I have the privilege of welcoming you and serving as the pastor responsible for our Recovery and Steps ministry. And what a joy. Our ministry here on Wednesday nights is a recovery ministry. It's a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. And I think we all probably qualify in at least a couple of those areas. I know I qualify, I think, in all of those areas, but yeah. Our struggles are in different degrees and different manifestations. And our ministry is open to anyone who is pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so if you're a sinner who suffers, welcome. You're amongst your people. We are a gospel-centered ministry, and we believe a lot of other programs, recovery programs, have a lot of good things to say, but at the end of the day, many times, they're missing the main thing, which is, at the end of the day, everything, which is Jesus. And so we talk a lot about Jesus because we believe that without him, my own experience is that life just isn't worth living. He is what makes life meaningful. So with that, some of you are here maybe for the first time, not necessarily because you are planning on landing here in recovery, though you are welcome anytime, but you are planning on going into our intensive discipleship program called STEPS. And so we use recovery as a way to onboard into our intensive discipleship program, and it just gives you a chance to acclimate to a community where there's honest confession and transparency about where we're at, and that's just encouraging. It encourages us, you too, that kind of thing, and to connect with others who maybe struggle in similar ways. Also, we get to teach through our STEPS prep work, which is going to be over the next 4 weeks. Tonight, we're going to be talking about understanding our stories. Next week, we're going to be talking about a framework for biblical discipleship or biblical counseling and how that is distinct from what the world is offering. We also will talk about the elements of a redemptive community. And so you will know the type of counsel you're going to receive, the type of community that we hope to offer you, and a beginning on how to understand your story, because the first thing that people do as they're entering into the STEPS process is write out their story. So let me pray, and then we will get into our talk tonight on understanding our stories. Lord, I thank you that you are present here with us tonight. That when we gather in your name, you are here. And so we just want to invite you into this space, invite you to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would make our hearts receptive to truth, because we believe that truth will lead us to freedom, the freedom found in Christ. And for those of us who have been made alive in Christ, we just want to thank you. And for those of you who are, for those of us who are not yet believers in Christ, we thank you for bringing us into a space where we might hear and know the truth, because there are so many out there who are being misled. And you care about enough for us on this night to have us here. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. In counseling, story work refers to a therapeutic approach where clients are encouraged to explore, reframe, and make sense of the narratives or stories they tell themselves about themselves, their lives, and their experiences. And whatever that narrative is, we will naturally look for evidence to support the narrative we live by. What we think about God, what we think about ourselves, what we think about others or circumstances. Examples might be, if I live out of the narrative I'm unlovable, I will constantly be looking for evidence, and will find evidence to support that narrative. I'm unworthy. No one cares. I've been left all alone. I'm the only one I can trust. God isn't trustworthy. I don't matter. God is unjust. God is cruel. God is unmerciful. So in steps, one of our first assignments is to write out our story and consider the different influences in our lives that have shaped our sense of self, others, God, and our circumstances. Story work also seeks to reframe and retell the story in a different light and empower individuals to make different choices. Unfortunately, secular counseling lacks the power to rewrite our stories in a truly redemptive way, because missing both Christ and his message, the gospel. And another truth is that we will never really truly understand our stories apart from God's story. Understanding a person's story gives us key information about where a person has come from. So as you share your story with your mentor, it gives them the opportunity to understand where you've come from, how they arrived at where they're at. It often provides opportunities for connection as we join with people in their joys and in their pain. It also provides opportunities to tailor aspects of the gospel to the difficult realities of people's lives. In fact, two objectives most counselors seek in the initial sessions with their counselees are two things. I think I have a slide for that. Number one is termed the presenting problem. And the second is the background information. The presenting problem is just from the person's perspective what they think the problem is. So it might be that as people are coming into recovery, we'll just use what's typically known in recovery, not how we consider recovery. Let's say somebody is struggling with substance abuse. I might think that my problem are substances. And so we want to understand, and that's why we have issue-specific groups, so that we meet people where they think actually the problem is, so that we can give them a more robust understanding of that story, and so that they can see a gospel application to where it is that they are struggling. Because we believe that the scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives. Now, this is not unlike how God enters into the story in Genesis 3. Everything's unraveling. If you're familiar with Genesis chapter 3, we have God created things as they were supposed to be, and then as Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the fruit, you begin to see the unraveling of creation. And so things are a mess. And things are falling apart. You ever felt like that? Like things are really messy and things are falling apart? And so in that narrative, what we will see is God's pursuit. When we were singing, we were talking about his goodness coming after me. God is good, and he pursues us in our mess. And he asks a question. He asks, Adam, where are you? That's a present question. It's kind of like the presenting problem. He said, I heard the sound of you walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and so I hid myself because I was naked. So we see fear, we see shame, and we see his relationship with God is not how God created that relationship to work. Okay, and so there is more to the story than just what's going on in the present. And so he asks historical questions, background questions, not just what's going on from Adam's perspective, but he wants to know the story. So he asks story questions. He says, who told you you were naked? Tell me the story. And Adam clarifies the story. He's going to say, actually, somebody didn't tell me that I was naked. I've experienced this nakedness because I ate. And he asks a second question, did you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Adam confesses. And so we'll come back to this a little bit later, but then he pursues Eve. And he says, what is this you've done? And she says, the serpent deceived me, which is also true. And I ate. A complete retelling of the story of who's responsible for who, for what. And so many times in our life, we get all of that confused. What am I responsible for? What am I not responsible for? If you think about it, if I don't understand what I'm responsible for, I'll start to control things that I'm not responsible for. And then what that ultimately leads me to is to play God in other people's lives. And conversely, if I don't take responsibility for the things that I am responsible for, I will not grow spiritually. I can't. Because part of it is owning what is coming out of us. And we're going to see that tonight. So, our next slide. Talking about understanding our stories, understanding another person's story, if you're discipling somebody here. The etymological root of understand is to stand among. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:7, there is admonition to husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. In other words, it's going to be hard to be able to minister to somebody if you don't understand where they're coming from. So if we're like, I don't get you, maybe it's time to ask more questions. Now, along these lines, 26 years ago now, January 1st was 26 years since God rescued me from a life of addiction. And 26 years ago, when I was living my best thug life, me and my friends, the little posse that I was running with, would say this, you just don't know what it's like to live this life that I've lived. And you know, underneath that, now unreflecting, you know what I think we were saying? Don't judge me. If you've been where I've been, you might do what I do. If you understood the story. It doesn't mean you agree with what I do. It doesn't make it right with what I'm doing, but you might understand why I do what I do. All of us are learning from Jesus. All of us are growing to learn how to love people well and lead people. And so we have a wonderful counselor in Jesus, and so we want to counsel the way that he counsels. And the church should seek to counsel the way Jesus, and I don't think it pleases God when the church does not counsel in keeping with his heart or with his words. The first thing we need to know is that God does not approach those who are in need with judgment. We see an example of that in John chapter 5. So you can turn there if you want or look it up on your phone. We won't spend a lot of time there, but in John chapter 5, we encounter a man who's stuck in a cycle. Anybody been stuck in a cycle? Anybody ever feel like that they're paralyzed or they're not really going anywhere fast? Okay. Then you can relate to this guy. He is described as a paralytic. He is misguided, yes, but it's what he knows. It's all he knows. And what I love about this passage is that God is going to, through Jesus, open up this man to be able to see unseen realities that he's never known. In fact, I would say that what Jesus is doing what no therapist can, and that is to actually rewrite somebody's story. He's been doing the same thing over and over again, going nowhere. He's described as an invalid. He's paralyzed. He understands his need. Many people look past him, look down on him. I'm sure he feels worthless, that his life doesn't matter, and that no one cares. Anybody ever felt like that? He's been marginalized, pushed to the fringes of society, and Jesus meets him there on the fringes of society and begins to rewrite his story. Jesus asks the paralytic a question. The question is, do you want to be healed? Now, this may seem obvious because this guy's been there for 38 years. And what he's been doing is he's been trying to get into this pool when the water is stirred up, because there's this mystic belief that when the water gets stirred up, that if he's the first one in, that he's going to get healed. I believe that that pool is representation of the world and all the promises of the world and what you think that you need other than Jesus to make your life make sense and make it right. Doing the same thing over and over and over again. This question of do you want to be healed comes after two things. He saw and he knew. That's Jesus. Jesus saw the man. Didn't look past him. He saw him. And he knew that he had been there for a long time. Jesus cares. He cares about our stories. And then we're going to... And so Jesus is unlike those who saw him as a bother, looked past him, maybe spit on him. And when he says he knew, he really knew what it was like to live the life he had lived. And Jesus saw this man as a sheep without a shepherd. The compassion in Jesus' eyes leads the man to want to follow his voice. In trusting Jesus, Jesus provides what he needs to follow him. His life will no longer be marked by the former narrative of hopelessness and helplessness. This is how the man tells his story. There's no one to help me these many steps down as the water is stirred up. He is helpless and he is hopeless, and Jesus is about to become his hope and his help. And then you see a changed life on the other side of that, a different narrative. It doesn't mean that those things weren't formerly true, but now he's different. He's not stuck in the same cycle anymore. And so the Bible is going to use a physical picture to paint a spiritual reality for us. And so we all ought to be able to relate to the paralytic, because we are all, whether we are a believer or not yet a believer, we know what the experience of feeling lost is. Disoriented from God, not knowing where to turn. And Jesus is going to win our hearts, not with judgment, but with compassion. So I want to start our conversation about our stories with what we would call a biblical anthropology. That's impressive, right? Doc? Yeah. For me, he knows me. He's like, that's not the way you talk in my office. What does that mean? Mankind in the context that he exists. That's all it means. So who am I biblically in the context that I exist? In Genesis 2:7, it says, then the Lord formed the man from the dust. So there is a material part of the man, and then he breathes life into him. And so there's an immaterial part of man. So if we go back to this slide, we all have an immaterial part of us, and the essence of that, the wellspring of that is called our hearts. And that heart lives within a body. So we all have a biology. We have a physical and an immaterial part of us. We are physically embodied creatures. We also live within the context of relationships. We were born into a family. And so we are socially embedded creatures. Beyond that, we were brought into a culture, into a society. And we're going to find out that God is sovereign over where we live, the families we were born into, and that he formed us. He knows everything about us. We also live within the context of a spiritual battle, which is unseen. And we will not understand that battle apart from God's word. We won't understand which team we are on apart from God's word. We think the problem is the guy across from us. No, that's not the biggest problem. That's not our enemy in the ultimate sense. And what we need to understand is that God is sovereignly enthroned. In other words, in your lot in life. Did you choose the family you'd be born into? Your gifts, abilities? Nope. Your weaknesses? Nope. Your IQ? Some of you think maybe, yeah, I can be in control of that. Okay. And what we need to understand is that all of these influence us. Biologically, I believe, talking about my life of alcoholism, which preceded my drug addiction, that I had this, what I would call a biopsychosocial footprint. That's fancy psychological language that incorporates all of that. And so biochemically, alcohol really agreed with me. It was like magic. Socially, I was a pretty insecure kid. Do you know what alcohol did? Made me feel secure. Made me feel like I mattered. Made me feel like I was somebody. It was like the thing that had been missing from my life. It literally was a counterfeit gospel for me. We live within a society and a culture, and the narrative of our culture in America is called the American Dream. And we are swimming in it, and it influences everything. It drives our education system, and it's all about becoming somebody. Something from nothing. The land of opportunity. And so that's where we get our value and worth oftentimes. I'm thinking about in the family that I grew up in, you can just see how things get tied together. I'm just taking one problem in my life, alcohol. So raised in my house, we were church going. However, the really big deal on Sundays was the Cowboy game. That's what I remember. Back when Roger Staubach, Too Tall Jones, Randy White, those were the days. And you know, as a little boy, everything in me wanted to be a Dallas Cowboy. Why? Because that's what mattered. That's the value system that I was raised in. And when I put on pads, I felt bulletproof. And I was just a little guy. I was playing nose guard, and I was the smallest guy on the team. I was scared as all get out without those pads on, but you put those pads on me, and I felt invincible. Well, my sophomore year in high school, I got hurt. And it's interesting that whenever I could no longer play football, that there was a sense of identity that was lost, that's about the time that alcohol and drugs became so appealing to me. Because here's the thing, I was good at it. The drugs and alcohol. The best of the best. You wanna have a good time? It might get a little out of control and it might go on for a few days, but you call Michael. People knew how to tap out, I didn't know how to tap out. But it became my new identity. Because in that identity, I mattered. People wanted to be around me. All right. Do you see how the shaping influences of our story can help us understand how we show up in situations? And here's what maybe what you do when you do it one more time, are just like, your heart does not reflect Jesus's heart to you. You beat yourself up. You're like, there's a foolishness that's associated with it, but God cares about you. And he's not going to win your heart by beating you up. He's going to win your heart by inviting you into relationship with him. By loving you in that place. And so there's all these influences. In fact, psychology is going to talk about why are we the way that we are? Is it nurture or is it nature? And so the nurture is the social aspect. Nature is the biological aspect. It's just more than that. It's not either or, it's yes and. In fact, there might be like 2/5 of that diagram that can be accounted for, maybe 3/5. But you can't understand the human heart apart from the Bible. You cannot understand the cosmic battle, and you can't understand who God is. And that he is sovereignly enthroned, which means that you are where you are, and God has a plan for your life. So this nature part would be traits, genetics, chemical makeup. Nurture would be relational, family of origin, the messaging, unspoken rules and values in your family system. There's also the societal and cultural influences, as I talked about earlier. And so this is what we would call the biopsychosocial footprint, the fertile ground or our lot in life. When we talk about the fertile ground, it would be the fertile ground that would make me ripe for this sort of temptation or this sort of temptation. Like if you're really good at being good, you're going to be tempted towards self-righteousness. I think our stories help us understand how we show up in situations today. That fertile ground, we'll use that language over and over again through steps. To see it in the example we used earlier, God's pursuing Adam, and he says, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Is there any of that statement that's not true? No. Is there any part of that statement that is incorrect in terms of who's responsible for what? God did give him the woman. She did give him the fruit, and he did eat. He got the story exactly right. The fertile ground is the first part of that story, but that's not the whole story. And just like with the woman, the serpent deceived me. That's the fertile ground. Do you think God cares about that? Yes, he cares about the things, the ungodly influences in your life. And you might not like this, but the Bible's going to tell us that Eve was an ungodly influence in Adam's life. He says, because you listened to the voice of your wife, the woman. It doesn't make him not responsible for disobeying God's voice, but it helps explain why that might be attractive, or with Eve, that why he's really good at deceiving. But none of that's the end of the story, because that's part of our story, but there's also responses to that fertile ground. So Adam takes responsibility for what is his. Eve takes responsibility for what is hers. And so we are not responsible for the fertile ground, but we are culpable for our responses. Remember, we said the confusion of responsibilities is really important. Will really misguide us. So it's really important to know what we are responsible for and what we're not responsible for. In this great news, God rescues from every kind of story. Sometimes the question is, why me? Anybody ever ask that question? When we're suffering, why me? Here's a guy who's suffering in John chapter 9, verses 1-3. It says, as he passed by, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They're trying to figure out why he's blind. But Jesus is actually going to answer the question with a different kind of why. Not talking about the cause, but what God is going to do in this man's life. Look at it. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed through him in his healing. And you know what God is doing? God is healing his people from all kinds of stuff. Some of that stuff we've done, some of that stuff has been done to us. And God is rescuing from every kind of story. Again, this is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. It's a real story of God physically healing, but it's to point to the fact that God opens the eyes of the blind to be able to see him for who he is. And so as our hearts are reconciled to God's heart, which is the goal of this discipleship program, we will respond to these influences in a way that reflects Christ in a growing degree. It's called sanctification. It's being made more and more like Jesus. And if you were here for our series last semester, not in recovery, but our sermon series, it was about becoming like Jesus. The goal of the Christian life. Because he's perfect and complete. And we feel incomplete. So, how do we want to balance our stories? Like, how do we situate, how do we think about our stories? Examining our stories helps identify unresolved issues from our past, like wounds. So if I felt unloved as a child, I might live out of that narrative, believing that I'm not loved. And I find all of these examples around me because I live amongst people who don't reflect God to me, because they're broken also. The nature of sin is that I'm self-centered and I care most about me apart from God's redemptive work. And so I live out of those wounds trying to find evidence to support that narrative. And then feeling lost and I'm on my own, I have to come up with unfruitful patterns of coping. One of the things that we might be able to do then is to see that wound and to open people's eyes to the love of God, that he loves you, just like Jesus loved this man. Like, people may have overlooked you, but God has not. The kingdom has not. However, healing is not found in the past, insight, or self-discovery. It's found in Christ. Like, you can do all the work in the world to figure out yourself, but you can't heal yourself. But it might help you understand where you need healing. Because we're hopeless and helpless to heal ourselves. And no counselor is going to be able to do that, that's honest with you. It's similar to standing on a diving board. So if I'm standing on a diving board, and my pants are on fire, I've got a pool, is my first question going to be, how did the fire get started? Let's figure this out while my rear end's on fire. No, what's my first question? How do I get in that pool? Jesus is the pool. It is interesting to be able to go back. I mean, I didn't have all of that insight into my addiction. I certainly didn't understand, like, how the brain works or anything like that. But it does give me, when we listen to people's stories, God cares about our stories. We get to connect with people's pain. We get to love them where they're at, and we get to lead them to Him. And that's the goal of this ministry. Summary, our stories help explain us, but do not excuse us, nor do they have to define us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the men and women that you've gathered here tonight. And Lord, it is precious to me to be able to share truths that I believe will lead to liberation. I thank you for the example of the man in John chapter 5. The example of the man in John chapter 9 who experienced your healing. And we get to see a physical picture of what you're doing in the spiritual world. And Lord, I thank you for the testimonies of those in this room who have experienced that. Not of our own doing. That was you touching us, maybe in the most broken places in our lives. And so we just express gratitude and we pray for those who have not yet experienced that kind of healing, that rewrites our stories, that I'm not defined by what I used to be, but who you say that I am. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Is this one? Okay, there it is. Hi, my name is Catherine. I am the recovery minister here at Citizens Church, and just have a few announcements before you go to small groups. Like you may have heard Pastor Michael say, we are in week one of Steps Prep. And so if you are here because you're planning to participate in Spring Steps, we have some documents for you in the back if you did not get to attend Steps Orientation this past Sunday. And so just want to remind you to pick those up if you didn't get a chance to on Sunday. And then after these announcements, if you did the newcomers or if you've been to recovery before and have done newcomers, you can select one of the small groups that you can see behind me. And self-select and go to one of the groups. Each of the groups are behind me. You'll see their locations. We did have a change, which is not reflected in this slide, but Men's Life Struggles is going to be in the chapel, and Co-Ed Chemical Dependency is going to be in room number 4 in the hallway downstairs. So just be mindful of that when you're making your way to your small group. Let's see, if this is your first time at recovery, we're so glad that you're here. Welcome. Newcomers, like I mentioned, is the group that we have everybody attend their first time. And so that just gives us a chance to get to know you. It gives us a chance to orient you to the ministry, answer any questions that you might have. And then we can also recommend one of the small groups that we have available. One change that will be coming next week is that we are going to begin to offer a couples marriage reconciliation group. I think the leaders are going to be explaining a little bit of that in the separate men's and women's group tonight. And so if you're interested in that, you could go to the separate men's and women's group tonight where you can hear a little bit more. But this group is considered a phase 2 group, which means that you've likely spent time in the individual groups and have probably completed steps. And so we will give a location next week when that starts up. Just a reminder to help us keep the snacks out of the classrooms just to help with keeping allergens out of there. And so enjoy your snacks in the hallways before you go into the rooms. And then second to last, Jess will be available for prayer after small group tonight. And so if you are in need of prayer, she's wearing a hat tonight. And so you can find her outside of the chapel doors or somewhere around the chapel doors if you need to pray. I know that she would love to do that with you tonight. And then last, we have one more, announcement and prayer that we are going to have for the Steps Go Serve team that is headed to Alexandria, and I'm going to let Snetzer share a little more.
Yeah, so we are heading out to Alexandria, Louisiana. At the end of Steps, we usually will take a three-day mission trip. And so part of that team are our leaders, mentors, and then we have several people from last semester and the semester before's Steps groups. And so the goal in going to Alexandria is to help Kingsville Baptist Church launch a recovery ministry. So we're going to do some training. We're going to do some volunteer work. We are hosting with Kingsville Baptist Church two events. The first event is a Friday night. This Friday, we are doing a recovery-style open-door ministry where we're going to be teaching on addiction. And they are inviting some of the treatment settings, the non-gospel treatment settings, into that ministry. And so we are just praying that God would use that and that people would see the something more that Jesus offers than recovery apart from Jesus, okay? And so please be praying for that. We also, on Saturday night, are doing something similar to our celebration service. We're just calling it Lives Changed by the Gospel, where we're giving those who are going opportunities to stand before those who are gathered and proclaimed how God has changed their lives. All different types of stories. And we're hoping that that would be just a little shot in the arm for them as they move towards launching Steps this semester, actually. So if you are going on that trip, if you would join me up here, and we're going to pray for the team.